during the offering, I glanced at the stage and I had a little bit of a dry throat and I didn't see my glass of water. And then I looked up to the communion table where the Christ candle is sitting, and I noticed that it wasn't lit, and that tells me something. It tells me that Ali Klei isn't here. Because Ali always makes sure that I have a glass of water, and she always lights the Christ candle. Christ, the candle, of course, it's a symbolic. It's a symbol that Christ is present here with us. So, I am going to take the time before we get into the sermon to light it. But maybe as it's also a good time to remind ourselves that we all have a task. We all are gifted in certain ways, and we all contribute in unique ways to our congregation. And these are some of the unique things, of course, that Ali does, among many other things. And so just being aware that Ali isn't here today is also this sense of that there's something missing from our body of Christ here. And I hope you feel that too. When you are not here and we all are taken to different places, sometimes our schedules take us away. But there is a real sense in which a part of the body is missing when one of us is missing. And I just like us to be aware of that this morning. Well, thank you, Mark. Oh, that's awesome. I'm going to take a swig just before I get started then. Thank you very much. I invite you to pick up now your Bibles. There should be one in the seat back, seat bottom in front of you. If you haven't brought your own Bible, I keep encouraging people, bring your Bibles. You are allowed to write in your own Bibles. I ask that you don't write in the ones in the pews. But in your own Bible, you can make notes and you can pick that up in a year or two or however long down the road, and you can be reminded of something, a way in which God spoke to you. We are in the last, I think, almost the last of a series that I started called Celebrating Small Church. And last week we were reminded in a beautiful way with Eli, who is still excited about last week as he was baptized, let the little children come to me, and God can do great things through little children and their faith. Let your faith be that like of a child. But it is for churches like ours like that as well. God can do great things through small churches, and we need that reminder sometimes in a world in which anything big is celebrated. We need to celebrate a big God, but we can do that even in a small church. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. I think you should know the story probably quite well. It is the story of the five loaves and two fish. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. This is God's word to us this morning. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. "We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So I don't know what that number adds up to. We think in terms of numbers. 5,000 was actually probably more like 10,000. Yeah, amazing. Amazing. This is God's word to us, as I already said. I think this is a story that you've probably heard before. And for some of you, it may even be a case of, oh no, the pastor's going to preach on the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I have heard over my lifetime at least 30 sermons about this. I could have stayed home. I could have enjoyed my bed or a cup of coffee or whatever you do with a morning. But as is so often the case, and this has happened to me, I don't know if it has happened to you, it may be a case where you think you've heard this story before. Or it could be a case of you hear the story that you've heard before. Because you've read this story so often, you kind of tune out. And you can start thinking maybe about the week. Or you say, ah, la, 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 okay, I wonder what he's going to say about this. And so your thoughts already, you've put the story in a box. I do that sometimes. And sometimes when you hear the story example of creation, right, or temptation, Adam ate what? An apple, right? Except it never says that. We say that, and so when you hear that story, you add that to it. And stories are like that. We've heard it before, and then it becomes something different, or we don't really hear it anymore. I think something like that is going on with this story as well. The feeding of the 5,000, just the fact that at the end it said 5,000 men and women and children. When you think of that miraculous multiplication, you think the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, the story is bigger than that. But for us, it gets put into that box. This is what that is about. This is how many people were. And that's partly because we have become a society where accuracy and precision is all that. But that really isn't the point of the story of the miracle. And as you know, I've often hammered away at context. We need to be aware of where the story happens and how the story happens. And if we don't pay enough attention to that, then sometimes we don't hear the story as we're supposed to. Did you notice how the story started? We were eagerly looking for that young boy who came and brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Did you see him? Where did he go? Right? And again, it's a signal that we're hearing a story that we've already heard, and so we're not truly hearing it anymore. Remember how it started. Verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened. That's how the story starts. So what is that about? What had happened? When Jesus heard about what happened, it is talking about John the Baptist. Remember that guy that was sent out ahead of Jesus, who was born to Elizabeth? And wasn't he then a cousin? Is that right? I think so. And what has happened is that King Herod has beheaded John the Baptist. That's the story that precedes the one that we're reading. The daughter of King Herod married her uncle Philip, and then she saw another one that she wanted to marry, and so she married another Philip, King Herod. I mean, it gets really confusing because they're all named King Herod, and King Herod Philip, and King Herod Antipas, and King Herod the Great, and it becomes a confusing story. But under Mosaic law, you could not simply leave the one husband and marry another one. And John the Baptist had dared say something about that and saying, you can't do that. And then the king, of course, said, who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? I'm King Herod. And so the daughter asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter and gets it. Because nobody is going to mess with King Herod. And this is the news that comes to Jesus. And that's what is happening at the onset of this story. When Jesus heard what had happened, and what is his reaction? Well, you can imagine the jumble of emotions and thoughts that are going around, the ones also that Ivan mentioned again. You're conflicted. You're on the one hand, on the other hand, and how do you straighten all these thoughts out and everything that has happened? Jesus hears of the beheading of John, and it seems perfectly sensible to me, perfectly logical to me, that he withdraws. He withdraws, he goes off by himself to a solitary place. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt a need to withdraw? To check yourself out? Have you ever felt a heaviness? Have you ever felt a weariness? Have you ever been at the point of collapse? And that may be physical, but it may also be emotional. It may be psychological. You just cannot take it anymore. Have you ever had moments in your day you say, please, Lord, not one more thing? I've been there, and I suspect that many of you have been there. In lives that demand more and more, we reach a point, don't we, where we need to breathe and we need to stop and we reach a low point. We need to recharge. We need to regroup because we're not sure how we're going to go on. Have you been there? He withdrew privately to a solitary place. Do you have a place that you can retreat to? Now, I've put up this picture. For some of you, that may be a possibility to walk out of your backyard. I'm looking at Linda all of a sudden because I think if she walks just out of her backyard, that's probably kind of what she sees. Is that right? Yeah, kind of. Some of you find Jamaica. But some of us find a room in our house, we light a candle, there are special places, there are solitary places, there are places where we can go to just breathe. And to sit in silence, to reflect, to meditate, to pray, to collect ourselves, to regroup. Do you have a solitary place? If not, I invite you to think about that. Find that place. Go to it. Make it a habit. One of the things that I've missed is a silent retreat. I miss it because it used to be offered, and then the people who organized it were not organizing it anymore. And so for the last couple of years, I haven't been able to go to the silent retreat at Kingfisher's Bay Retreat Center. But that was one of those places, and you could walk through the woods. And you could hear the rustle of the leaves on the tree. And if you went there in the winter, you could hear the crunch of the snow without hearing the buzz of vehicles driving by. Do you have a solitary place? Find one. Find one, I beg you. Because the world will run you over. So what happens next in this story? Jesus heard what had happened. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And the crowds are not going to give that up that easy. This man can do miracles. This man is amazing. And hearing of the fact that Jesus had retreated, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw, and I want to stop right there for a moment before we jump into the next part. When Jesus landed, he wasn't flying back from Jamaica. When Jesus landed at the boat and he stepped out of the boat and saw, and presumably this was after he had been in his solitary place for a while. We need to retreat sometimes. We need to step back. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, as Ivan said again. Thank you for that. It's okay to retreat to a solitary place. And in fact, it's necessary sometimes to retreat to that place. And if you stay there a while, if you reconnect, if you regroup, if you gather yourself, gather your thoughts, protect your heart, then it's also good that you get back in the boat and that you land that puppy. When Jesus landed, when he had collected himself, he went back to shore. He landed, and then what's the very next thing that happens? He landed the boat, and he saw. Jesus sees things. I get so busy sometimes that I no longer see things. Have you ever had that moment where you say, "How are you?" Fine. You don't even wait for the answer. Right? "How are you?" "Oh, that's good." And the person very quickly realizes you didn't even care to wait for the answer, and whatever they would have said. And I love doing this to people. "How are you?" "Terrible." And they say, "Oh, that's good." And then I have to do a double take. When Jesus landed and he saw the crowds that had gathered. Do you still see people? Do you still hear people when they answer you? Do you see the subtleties in their answer, not just in what they say? "I'm fine." "I'm fine, but." Do you hear the "but"? Do you see the signals that people are sending? Do you take enough time? Do you have enough time? Do you give yourself enough time to be Jesus, the hands or feet of Jesus, in any given situation? Or is your schedule so tight and so busy when Jesus landed and saw? Now, I want you to notice that it is not out of obligation, it is not out of expectation, it is not out of duty that Jesus is moved. He says, oh no, here these people, I have to deal with them again. That never happens to me, by the way. It is not religion that moves Jesus. I've been in several conversations this week where people say, well, I'm not a very religious person. And I say, good. And that's exactly the reaction. What do you mean? Especially from a pastor, they expect me to. Maybe they were trying to poke at me. Maybe they were trying to get my goat. Maybe they were trying to step into being vulnerable and admit to something. And when I then said, good, it takes them by surprise. Well, religion, I think, is about rituals and rites and about rules. Thank you, Ivan. God put us on the same page this morning. Religion is about rites and rituals and rules. And if that's where you're at, if that's how you're experiencing church, you probably don't like it very much. And it becomes burdensome and it becomes heavy. What I pray for each of you, for each of us, myself included, is that you may have faith. Because faith, I think, is about relationship. For Jesus, it is not about obligation, it is not about expectation, it's not about duty, it's not that which moves him when he sees the crowd. He is not moved by his religious duty. He sees them. And he can call each one by name. He knows them. When Jesus landed and saw, what does it say? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. And then a miracle happens. Jesus takes this all in. Imagine 5,000 men. And it's maybe as many children and women there as well. Imagine being a disciple of Jesus. There's 12 of you. That seems like a good team. Ron, you take the lead. Go and give them something to eat. Really, Lord? Really, Lord? I think you... We can't really understand this story. We get the reaction. I get the reaction of the disciples. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The 12 of us and Jesus, that would have been okay. If Thomas didn't eat as much as he did. But Jesus, do you see how many people are out there? Do you see how few we are? Do you see the lunch you have? If I was real hungry one day, well, 5 loaves, that might be a bit much. But you know what I'm saying. What we have is small, and you're asking us to do the impossible. This is impossible. Now, I don't think we can fully understand this until we read the same story in John, the Gospel of John. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the same stories of Jesus. That's why they're called the Gospels, Synoptic Gospels. And in John 6, verses 5 and 6, we read that story. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy food and bread for? Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" See, and he asked this, it says, only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. That's what John adds. He's pushing them out of their comfort zone. And he's pushing them into ministry. And then the story continues in our version, Matthew. We have only five loaves and two fish. And Jesus says, and now I want you to notice the deliberateness with which Jesus takes these steps now. Verses 18 and 19, bring them here to me. He's referring to the bread and the fish. Bring them here to me. And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Hey, you, out there, sit down. That may have taken a little while. He couldn't tweet the directions. And taking the five loaves and two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Now let's stop there again, because I don't want us to just run past this and run over this. What does Jesus do? He doesn't look at the bread and the fish and he says, no way is this going to be enough. He looks up to heaven and he says, thank you, God, for what we have, for your bounty, for that which you have given us. You are a God who provides. And by this time, the disciples are going, he's losing it. He's too busy. He gave thanks and he broke the loaves. He took what was there. And he says, if we break it up and if we use it well, if we manage it, if we steward it well, and then he gave them to the disciples. See, this is significant as well. He didn't take the glory and he says, look what I can do. I'm Jesus. I'm God. No, he starts breaking and he gives it to his disciples and he says, you go and feed the people. He pulls them in. He gives them something to do. He says, you step into faith with me, for me. And I think it leads to a biblical principle that you've probably heard in with respect to this story. The biblical principle is when you add, God multiplies. Before God can multiply, you need to what? Add. God requires something of us. It is the God of miracles. When we look to heaven, we can even expect miracles. I don't know exactly how that works, because it doesn't work on demand. But it does work. But before he multiplies, he requires that we add. He enters into partnership with us. He says, you step forward into this. You give me what you have. And you watch what happens. The biblical principle, we add, God multiplies. So we get to the disciples. I think that this is not just a story about bread and fish. We are entranced. We love things.
said, wow, do you see that? There were 5 loaves, and then there were 12 baskets, and there were 2 fishes, and there were, that's amazing. And it's concrete, and you can hold it, and you can taste it, and you can, that's how we are wired. Right? When you ask people in churches to contribute to something, if they say, we need to buy a new van. They say, yeah, let's buy a new van. And they all put money in. They say, we've got a tire. Yeah, we got a tire. And then we have 4 tires. And then we have an engine. And then we have that thing that shows you how much of the truck you have or the van. And boom, it's concrete. And you know, if this thing doesn't work out, we can always sell it. And we have the money. If you ask church people, let's hire a youth pastor. Yeah, but what if he doesn't bring in the kids? We can't just sell him. All the money we've put into him, where did that go? It'll just be lost. We can't see it and hold it and touch it. Are you with me? We work that way. We're wired that way. Sorry, that was an aside. I don't know why I went there, but I went there. It's not in my notes. I think this is not just a story about bread and fish. So the disciples go out and they give this to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied, it says in verse 20. They all ate. So the disciples now, their bellies are full. Who's the all here? The 10,000 people. Thank you, Brian. Brian has seen the story. He's no longer saying 5,000 people. He says the 10,000 people. Thank you, Brian. They all ate and were satisfied. When we give the little that we have, not only will it satisfy us as a congregation, it will satisfy God, thank you, but it will also satisfy the needs that are out there that God is trying to get us to address and to meet. We're not just filling our bellies and our needs. They all ate and were satisfied. And in fact, they had so much, it's like your Christmas dinner. You eat it for the next week and a half. You're trying to eat the stuffing. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Explain that to me, Brian. It's just God. It's just God. Now think back to the disciples at the beginning of the story. We've got nothing. And look at them at the end of the story. Each one of them. Is there significance to the fact that there's 12 baskets full? I think so. There were 12 disciples. Each one of you has got a basket that's overflowing. It's not only the bread and the fish, it is the disciples that were filled up when they stepped into it, and when they stepped forward in faith. I think Jesus is doing miracles, not just with the physical stuff. I think he's doing miracles in the hearts of his disciples. And when I am no longer here, you have all that you need to go into the world, make disciples of all nations. I've given you. Because, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Are you feeling weary? God will fill you up. But you have to add something. You have to step into it. What does that mean for here and now? Well, I think the lines are so clear. But sometimes people say, well, Pastor, we need an application. I think the application is there. We are the disciples. It's not them. The disciples are us.
My food, Jesus had said in John 4:34, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Where will that leave me? I don't have that much to give. Listen, you go out there and feed those people. And let me take care of the rest. You're going to step out of the boat. Are you going to see the needs? Having compassion, you say, yeah, but I'm not, I don't have that much compassion. I remember being in Nigeria. Anna Marie might not even remember this. We were in a car. And in Nigeria, when the rain starts, it doesn't just rain like pitter-patter, pitter-patter. There's like buckets full that come down. And you think, man, I'm glad I don't have a sunroof because that thing would surely leak. It pours down, and we were in the car, and we were going to the market, and the heavens burst open, and the rain came down, and people were running. There's guys with newspapers like this. Well, that did absolutely no good. And I said, my reaction was, oh, boy, I'm so glad I'm in the car. Look at those people. And Anna Marie looked out there, and she was horrified. She said, look at those poor people. She may not remember that, but I do. And it was a lesson to me. Compassion is not something that... Compassion is developing the heart of God. Now, some of us have more compassion than others. For some, it might come more naturally than others. But when we relate to God, when we learn to love him, when we learn to see him, and when we learn to trust him, then we will become like him. This is the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. And when we become more and more like Jesus, our minds change, the way we think change, the way we look at things change, the decisions that we make change, our characters change, our hearts are moved like the heart of Jesus was moved. That's what it means when he said he had compassion, and I'm telling you now, have compassion. You need to add to your life the life and character of Jesus. Serve like he served, and your heart will become like the heart of God, and you will not struggle with his mission and with his will and with his agenda. Because when you think like God, my food, says Jesus, do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Hope Church, don't give up. Don't give in. You add, and God will multiply. 12 baskets full. Let us pray. Father in heaven, abundance is what you offer. Abundance is what you promise. But you want us to step into you. To step into you. May we be more like you, and may we be less like ourselves. May we be all that you desire us to be and created us to be. May the image that you stamped on us take hold of us and change us and transform us. So that when we see needs and when we see people and when we hear your voice and when you tell us to go, we will say, yes, Lord, here am I. And whatever it is that we add, may you multiply that as you did with the loaves and the fish. May we dare celebrate being a small church in the hands of a big God who does amazing things in the world. Amen? Amen.